me to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation 14. Oh, let's see. I knocked this off. I haven't won those days. I want to remind you that the book of Revelation is not in chronological order. So whenever you begin in chapter 1 and you read through, notice that you'll take two or three trips through the whole thing. After chapter 4 to about chapter 11 will take you through the entire Revelation all the way up to the time of our Armageddon, the return of Christ. And then in chapters 12 through 14, you're kind of taken back. And each one of these sections, and then we'll move on here in the next couple of weeks as we get into chapter 15, and we go through to about chapter number 19. We'll go through it for the third time. Each one of those times kind of focuses on a different personage or a different portion of it. So, and whenever you piece them all together, you see how they wonderfully fit together. Well, here we are, chapter 14, the last six or seven verses, and the title is this: "The Earth is Ripe for Harvest." Earth is ripe for harvest. Let's read those verses. Begins in verse number 14, and the Apostle John is writing. He says, in verse number 14, he says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle." By the way, the two harvests that are indicated here. And it says in verse number 18, "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Verse number 20, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I think I'll say this later on, but 1,600 furlongs is anywhere between 180 to 200 miles. So that's basically the length of the Jezreel Valley there just outside of Jerusalem where this great battle will take place. And if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we'll see some of the others, it could be as many as 200 million man or 200 million person army. No doubt women will be called into service here, and you'll have horses and you'll have all of that. And one person I was reading after this afternoon, they said that if 200 million people crowded into this valley, which is about a tenth of the world's population at this point, okay? At this point, there's probably about 2 billion people left after the rapture of the saints and all the things that are happening. And so you have about 200 million that are involved in all of these massive armies. And each one of them, if they stood shoulder to shoulder in that period or that place, would have about 5 feet on each side of them and 5 feet in front and back. That's how crowded it would be. Not a whole lot of room to maneuver. Then you throw a bunch of horses in there, probably tanks and other equipment. And I'm telling you, they're going to be on top of each other. So it's going to be quite a scene. It's going to be really a devastating scene. Military generals have stood on that piece of land and have called that piece of property the greatest place for a war to ever happen in all the world. And so some of the military men have looked at that valley and said, man, this is it right here. Well, you know what? God's already chosen that. And it's going to happen just like the Word of God says it's going to happen. Well, we've kind of gone through the first couple places. Verse number 14, we dealt with the Lord and His returning and how the Lord comes. And we talked about His person. It says in verse number 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man." The reason why He looks like the Son of Man is because He is the Son of Man. This is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus identified himself really probably more often by the title Son of Man than he did any other title many times throughout the Gospel. So that's who he is, his person. But then you see something particular about his position. He has a golden crown. Not just a crown, not just a gold crown, but a golden crown. And this crown indicates the victor's crown, but it's also golden, so it identifies the wearer as king. Well, we know him in Revelation 19 as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, amen. So this is all just exactly like the Bible's talking about, and there's really nothing here. But now we get into the part of a sharp sickle, and we get into the idea of a harvest. What does all this mean? So we see his power, and in verse number 14, in his hand, he has a sickle. Well, a sickle is an instrument used to harvest or cut down wheat. So we have the Lord in his returning, and then we'll get to the next little section. We see the Lord as he begins to reap. As he begins to reap. There are two harvests here, and I'm going to try to describe these. I have them in my mind. Okay? That's a scary place sometimes. Amen. They're lined up here in my mind, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to get them out to you guys. All right? If I muddle it up, just, I don't know what we're going to blame it on. We'll just say it's Wendell's fault. Okay? All right. So let's look at the Lord and his reaping. Back to verse number 15 now. The Word of God says, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. So he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he says, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So we see in these four verses, as we go down through them, the Lord's plan to bring judgment to this earth. When he came the first time, he came as the sower of the seed, right? Now we see him in the Revelation, he's coming as the reaper. He moved through this world sowing the seeds of the gospel of grace, as one writer said, but when he comes, he'll return as the reaper, and he's going to separate something. Here's what he's going to separate. The saint, the saved saint, from the unsaved sinner. And that's what this reaping is going to do. He will take the saints home to heaven, and the sinners he'll cast into hell. There are two harvests. Harvest time in the Bible is most often used as a picture of souls coming to God for salvation. You remember John chapter 4 where Jesus was dealing with the woman at the well and he said, hey, look up your eyes. And he said, you know, it's white unto harvest, those types of things. But here, harvest is not pictured as a harvest of souls for salvation, but as a judgment. So we're seeing that happen. And in verse 15 and 16, we begin to see the reaping. These two verses show Jesus thrusting in his sickle. So verse number 16, it says, he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This world is pictured as a field of wheat ready to be harvested. Now, what is a parable in the Bible whenever I say wheat that you think about? Anybody remember? Could it be the parable of the blank and the wheat? What is it? Tares, right? Tares and wheat. It's a story of a farmer that sowed wheat, and his enemy came in and sowed tares among it, right? And they said, well, let's go in there and cut down the tares. Well, the problem with that is whenever they're growing, you can't tell the difference. It's not until you get to the time of harvest. And let me read some of the things that I read. The problem with the wheat and the tares is that the two cannot be told apart while they're growing. The tares is a plant called the bearded darnel. I don't know why they call it that, but that's it. It looks just like wheat as it matures. But the difference between the two plants becomes clear when they near harvest time. And here's the difference. The head or the top of the tare turns black and stands straight up. Okay? Keep that in your mind. All right? Turns black and stands straight up. It's filled with tiny black seeds that can cause nausea or even death. When tares are harvested with wheat, they have to pick out each individual tare seed by themselves. I'm going to tell you something. That sounds like quite a process to me, okay? But wheat, on the other hand, as it matures, its head has the kernels of the wheat, right? What does it do then? It's white and it bows or bends over. Isn't that a perfect picture of the difference between an unsaved person and a saved person? You have that tear standing straight up in all of its pride. But the saved person bows down in humility before God. So, by the way, the kernels cause the head of the wheat plant to bend down toward the earth. One day, Jesus will gather his wheat, genuine believers, unto himself. But the wicked, the Bible says, will be cut down and cast into the furnace of hell or furnace of fire. The word ripe here is an interesting word. Looking at verse number 15, all the way down at the end, it says, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. You look up that word in the original language, and it means to be dry or withered. It carries with it the thought of overripe. How many of you have ever gotten fruit, and whenever you got it home, you figured out that it was overripe? How many of you have you ever put something? Tina and I, one of the things that we love eating avocados, and I love avocados. And the problem is, whenever you find them on sale at Walmart, you about got to eat all of them at once, okay? Because when you bring them home and you feel them, and they're pretty squishy, by the time you get them home, they're really squishy. And then when you cut them open, they're already turning kind of black, and they don't taste quite as good, all right? But if you wait, they'll just shrivel up and nothing. Same way with fruit. Oftentimes you'll pick up an orange. And I'm kind of picky about oranges, being from Florida. I can't remember last time that I had a Florida orange living here. Most of all of our oranges here come from Arizona and California. But whenever you look at oranges and all, one of the best things to do, or even a cantaloupe, you grab a cantaloupe and you smell that dude. You can smell it. If it smells and you can begin to smell the cantaloupe flavor, you're good. But if it's too much of it, you put that thing right on back. It may not be squishy yet, but it's borderline overripe. And when you open it up, it's going to be way too mushy and all that. It's just not going to be good. That's your free, okay, your free fruit guide for buying fruit at Walmart, okay? By the way, if you really like fruit, go to Kroger or Meijer. All right, don't go to Walmart. Walmart gets all the stuff that Meijer and Kroger rejects, all right? So, some of you are like, yeah, I know. Have you ever bought a bag of salad from Walmart? You know, you've got like 9 days left. You bring it home and it sits in the refrigerator for one day and you pull it out and it's like, what in the world? The goats won't even eat it at that point. Whenever goats won't eat salad, it's way bad. All right. It's overripe. Overripe. That's the phrase that is used here. You say, preacher, why are you making much of this? Because I see in this verse overripe. Here's what I see. I see the grace of God. I see God waiting until the very last possible moment before He brings judgment. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't that just like our Savior? Just found in one little verse here, one little word that you see that. The harvest of sin literally has been ripe since the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, it's been ripening up. Here we are, 6,000 or 7,000 years beyond that. And my goodness, our world has taken leaps and bounds in ugliness and sin and all of that. As I said the other night, I think I said it Wednesday night, I read this recently, and the preacher made this statement. He said, our world has not really gotten any more wicked than it was 100 years ago. The difference is our world is showing it more. What used to be in the back alleys and the back rooms is now in the libraries. You know, what used to be talked about as only being in Las Vegas is now in the library room and they're reading to your children there. Well, hopefully not our children. But we're seeing that one day God's patience will be exhausted and His judgment will come. I'm glad that right now during this time we're still living in a time of God's grace and God's mercy. So we see a reaping, but we also see a reaping of the grapes. Look at it in verse number 17. It says, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle, notice this is different, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now the scene changes, and we move from a field that was wheat, to now we're gone now to, what do they call where grapes are raised at? What do they call that? A vineyard, right? Okay, so now we're moved to that, all right? The lost are compared to the field of grapes, and the phraseology that is used here is ripe unto bursting. Even this indicates the mercy of God. They're ready to be harvested, and when grapes are harvested, they're placed in a wine press. And in those days, whenever the book of the Revelation was written, the grapes were processed by putting them in a wine press. And every time I say this, I think of I Love Lucy, okay? And the reason why, how many of you know what I'm talking about? I Love Lucy, she gets in that grape vat and she walks on those grapes, right? And so that's how it used to be. And the juice would run out of the upper vat through a channel into the lower vat where it would be collected for making of the grape juice and then later on fermenting it, and it will be made into wine. But here in these verses, we are given a picture of a world that has been slated now for judgment, because there's a couple phrases. In verse number 18, right down toward the bottom part, it says, thrust in thy sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Whenever I read that, I'm thinking about the clusters of the vine of the earth. Well, what does that compare to? Who is the true vine? Jesus, right? So we have a comparison now. People that have rejected the true vine, Jesus, they accepted the false vine, which will be a false religion, if you will. More than likely, this is a full combination of the one world religion, which in our world today, probably the Roman Catholics, the Pope, they're leading that charge, but there are hundreds of other groups that are kind of gathered in. I was reading an article the other day, and it said how within the next 15 to 20 years, which I don't know if the world has that much time, but within the next 15 to 20 years, all the Protestants that left Roman Catholicism, they're being called back into the Mother Church. And I'm thinking, that's interesting. And we're seeing some of that today. You know, we've heard over the last couple of years, we've had different groups together. Rick Warren has kind of created a statement called Chrislam, where he has tried to gather together Islam and Christianity and said, we're so much alike. We worship the same God. Let me go ahead and record, no, we don't. Islam worships a pagan deity, the moon god, which at the core of that is Satan, okay? They worship Satan. That's just all. If either you worship Jesus or you worship Satan. There's really no other alternative. They can call it moon god, rock god, great god. They can call it whatever, but anything other than Jesus is satanic. But they're trying to pull these together and say, oh, we have so many similarities. No, we don't. By the way, whenever the Muslims get control, they kill Christians. By the way, that's what Roman Catholics do too, whenever they've had control all over the world and all throughout history. They've murdered Christians. In fact, I don't know if any other group has murdered more Christians than Roman Catholics have. So when we talk about this blood flowing, my friend, can I tell you, religion has flowed a lot of blood through the centuries. This is free. Crusaders are not Christians, and they never were Christians. They're Roman Catholics that were fighting against Muslims. Okay? So when you guys have that on your thing, maybe they ought to change what they are. All right? Because they're saying, oh, we're Roman Catholics, and we murdered Muslims. No, please. All right? Well, that's your fruit. Man, you guys have learned so much. You've learned about how to, smell fruit, okay? You've learned about some history lessons, and you're getting so much more than you're paying for. Some of you are saying, look, I've only put a quarter in. Well, you've got a nickel's worth, okay? All right. So, but Jesus Christ is the true vine. What we're seeing here in Revelation are those that have rejected the true vine. And can I tell you, there are millions of those even today. Here's one of the things that I really struggle with. I read through and I understand the timeline. This is toward the end of the Revelation. We're about 6 years, maybe 6.5 years into the Great Tribulation and Tribulation period. And there are still people that are literally rejecting God, cursing God, in spite of everything that's going on. There's coming a day whenever Jesus will crush this world system like those grapes are smashed. By the way, that's a very image that Isaiah paints, and you can look at it later on, Isaiah 63. You can read those verses. That's a prophetic look at these verses here, this time frame. The enemies of God are thrown into, look at it in verse number 19 at the very end, and they're cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. There's no escape. So we have the Lord and His returning. We have the Lord and His reaping. Right? There's going to be a harvest of souls. We're waiting on right now the rapture of the saints of God. And soon after the rapture of the saints of God, then the revelation, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ will happen. And in verse number 20, this verse has so much in it. It says the wine press. Now, what is the wine press? It is the place of God's punishment, God's judgment. The wine press was trodden without the city. Well, which city is that? That's the city of Jerusalem. Okay? So that's the place of it. The wine press was trodden without the city. This verse tells us that this takes place outside of Jerusalem. It does not tell us exactly where it'll take place, but if you look at the other places in Scripture, you look at Revelation 19 and others, and we believe that this is talking about that valley outside of Jerusalem. This is also a reference to the battle that we call Armageddon. Okay, many people say, well, the battle of Armageddon. And you could compare that with, in fact, hold your finger here and look with me, chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse number 16. I believe this is a good comparison verse for this. It says in verse number 16 of chapter 16, He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Okay, so that's right there at this. This is the same picture of it. Armageddon means the hill or the city of Megiddo. Megiddo is a place that is in the plains outside of Jerusalem. By the way, this is the site of some famous battles. It was here where Barak and Deborah defeated the Canaanites. If you look at it in the book of Judges, it's here where Gideon defeated the Midianites in the book of Judges. This is the same valley where both King Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in 1 Samuel 31. So there's been a lot of things happening here. Also, in 2 Chronicles, you see that King Josiah also died in this valley. So this valley has seen a lot of battles. I'm telling you, this is a famous battleground, and it has been for centuries. It is in the same valley where the armies of the earth will come together. Okay, so follow with me. Well, no, don't follow with me. Let's read what the Bible says. Go with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. When we get to Revelation 19, we'll open this up a little bit more, okay? But tonight, we'll just kind of briefly cover it, but I'll read a few verses here. In verse number 11, all right? John is another time through the book of the Revelation. This is another look at the battle of Armageddon. And John is just adding to it. He says in verse number 11, he says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Notice both those words are capitalized. and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. We know one of those crowns was that golden crown that's referenced here in Revelation 14. It says, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Wow, that's powerful there. You know who that is, don't you? That's the one that John saw in Revelation 14 that says, hey, that looks like the Son of Man. That's the reason why it is the Son of Man. This is, well, let's read on. And the armies which were in heaven, raise your hand, amen, and repeat after me, I'm probably going to be in this army, amen. And you say, well, how do you know that you, because we don't know exactly if some of us are going to die, some of us are going to be resurrected, all that. But all of us here tonight that are believers, we're going to learn how to ride horses and we're going to be in that army. But the good news is, we don't have to worry about doing anything because our King's going to take care of everything. All you've got to do is just hang on, all right? Now, read on, okay? And it says, I'm sorry, I keep getting sidetracked. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, because good guys ride white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I wonder who will wear white cowboy hats, guys. And out of his mouth, talking about Jesus now, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Well, what is a sharp sword? That's the Word of God, amen. Men and women that reject Jesus Christ will always be judged by the Word of God. And it says, that he, that with it he should smite the nations, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth, here it is, the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can read the rest of that all together. And you can see as those armies are defeated, that 200 million man army, they're gathered together. They're not gathered together to fight each other. They're gathered together to fight God. I don't know about you, but that just strikes me as incredibly stupid. But you see how Satan has deceived them? Satan has deceived the whole world, the Antichrist. And you say, how can that be? I don't know. There's a bunch of people that believe that there are UFOs popping up everywhere. That little green men are about to invade our world. People are believing this stuff. People are believing that a man can think, and Shazam, he's a woman. How are they going to fight against God? They're going to be deceived. And listen, we're seeing the cusp of it right now. Total unbelievable, beyond reasoning deception. You take the Holy Spirit out of this earth, and it's going to be unbelievable. You take just the influence of godly Christians and churches and Christian homes and all of that out of this culture and see how deceived they get. It's going to be so crazy. During this time, the deception is going to be so high that people are actually going to believe what is said on The View. No, amen there, Brother Steve. Some of you guys are getting that. Amen. All right. You say, what is The View? It's four morons. Never mind. We won't even go there. All right. It's crazy. It is in the same valley, okay, where the armies of the earth, they're going to come together to try to destroy the King of Kings. By the way, Satan will not give up until he's cast into hell. It's here Napoleon called this a natural battlefield. And this is where the final battle of the tribulation period will occur. There will be one more battle at the end of the millennium, but we'll get to that later. So we see the place of his reckoning. That's in the Valley of Armageddon there, outside of Jerusalem. But I want you to notice also, there's going to be some pain in this. Go back with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14, and we just read it there in chapter 19, but in chapter 14, verse number 20 says, the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. The word trodden means to crush with the feet.
A person can be other. I was wondering why I put that in there. I found this and I put it in. A person can either be crushed under his feet or be held in his arms. I would much rather be held in his arms. The sinner can either be the focus of God's wrath or they can be the focus of God's grace. And there's a permanence to this. What we're witnessing here in these six or seven verses is this: the total destruction of the enemies of God. This is total annihilation. Look what it says. Blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This valley is about 1.5 miles wide on average. And it's about 180 miles long. And what this indicates is that there will be so much blood. I don't know if it'll run the level of the bridles or if it'll be so deep that whenever the horses move through it, it'll splash up. Either way, it's a lot of blood. You say, that's inconceivable. Let me give you a couple things about history. It was said by Josephus, which he was the Jewish historian, he wrote that when Titus destroyed the city of Jerusalem in AD 70, that so much blood flowed to the streets that it ran into the homes and put the fires out in the homes. That there was so much blood. It's my understanding that blood that has been exposed to nuclear fallout does not coagulate. It runs like water. Just free, okay? I don't know where that fits that in there. But when you're talking about this much blood, you know what you're talking about? A bunch of dead people. And every one of these dead people represents a soul that's going to die and go to hell for all eternity. The armies of the world here at the end of this chapter will gather together in one final attempt to defy God. But Jesus will return, and by His word, He'll destroy them. And hundreds of millions of soldiers will die. Men that have rejected the life-saving blood of Jesus will now wallow in their own blood. I'm going to tell you something. This is an ugly scene. The Bible says it's coming. The books of Joel, chapters 3, and the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, spoke about this. Isaiah 63 speaks about this. Matter of fact, in Joel chapter 3, verse number 14, there's an interesting verse, and it describes the valley of decision. You know, every time I read verses like this and passages like this, I wonder how many people need to make a decision for Christ. I wonder how many people sat here in our services this morning, maybe listened to us, they need to make a decision. Thousands of years ago in Egypt, God saved His people by the blood of the Lamb. They killed that lamb. They placed His blood on the doorposts of the houses and they went in. And when they did, they were saved and they were safe and they were secure. The reason why is because they were under the blood. You and I tonight are going to heaven because we're under the blood. But there's going to be a bunch of people that are going to shed their blood because they refused His blood. May we pray that people will come to know Jesus before it's too late. They're overripe and they don't even know it. They're past the spoil date and they don't even know it. Their time is out and they have no idea. This world revels tonight and all Super Bowl last week. There's the third highest watched event in television history. People revel and rejoice in those things of the world. And they don't even realize that their expiration date is upon them. May chapters like this, and because Jesus has made a difference in our life, may we live for Him this week. Because the earth truly is overripe for harvest. Jesus could come back very, very soon. May we live for Him this week. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You.